Now, this verse isn't suggesting that we should go around smiting scorners. I know that's disappointing, but this is an extreme example to make a simple, specific point. You could go so far as to deal that way with a scorner. That's a mocker, someone who ridicules and makes light of that which is vital. Ridicules you, ridicules the Lord. You could go so far as to smack them upside the head, but it's not going to do any good. That's what our text is teaching. It's not going to help. He may be wary of you. Maybe he'll take his scorning somewhere else next time, but it's not going to teach him anything. He's not going to get any real knowledge that way. Have you ever tried to teach an animal, train your dog, or some people maybe on a farm or something, trying to get a mule or something to do what they want him to do? We've had some experience with dogs. Now, teaching them to sit and roll over is not that big of a deal, because you're not trying to overcome their DNA when you're doing that. But you try to teach them not to chase a rabbit, not to kill things, and not to dig holes. One dog we had, he was going to dig a hole every day if it killed us all. And there wasn't a whole lot you could do about it. To teach a dog not to fight with other dogs. These are things, these are instincts that are deeply inbred within them. You can smite them, and they'll be wary of you. As soon as you're not looking, some dogs just like to tear stuff up. They just like to watch the world burn. They're going to tear something up. They're going to tear something up. As soon as you look away now. And that's just an illustration. You think about this. You probably can, to a great degree, maybe train a dog to be... I have seen dogs trained in a way that none of my dogs have ever come close to where they wouldn't be distracted by things that other dogs might be. You might be able to do it. But that's because dogs are better than humans in that regard. They just are. They're better. That's scriptural. You know that. Dogs don't have a sin problem. It's not ever going to help a sinner. Isaiah 1, 4, and 5, the Lord said, Why should I reprove you anymore? You're just going to harden yourself even harder. You're going to stiffen your neck anymore. Why should I punish you anymore? Why should I correct you anymore? You're just going to stiffen your neck that much more. And that's just the truth. You can beat a sinner up with the law, and they might be deterred in some way by the threat of hell. You know, preachers like to bribe with heaven and threaten with hell. And I say preachers, false preachers, do that. But it's not going to make them any wiser. It's not going to make them love the Lord. Obedience to the Lord is out of love, not law. Christ is made unto us wisdom. The wisdom in our text and the knowledge, we know where that comes from. And notice the contrast here in a way that a man who is in Christ, who has the wisdom of Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I believe, we have the wisdom of God. We have the mind of Christ. The Lord has given us understanding. Though mixed with our sin nature, it's not what it would be otherwise, but we do have that new heart, that new way of thinking, that change of mind and heart that comes with repentance and faith that God gives. But see the contrast. You don't have to beat the man who's in Christ, the man who knows the Lord, the man who's been taught the true meaning of the law, in that it reveals what we are before God, sinful and wretched and totally depraved. And someone who's been caused to fear the Lord, the beginning of wisdom is fearing God, respecting Him, being in awe of Him. You don't have to beat him with the stripes of the law. In fact, that won't do him any good either. The law was not given to make people better. Romans chapter 3 and all through the scriptures, the law was not given to make people better people. It was given to reveal what bad people we are. By the law is the knowledge of sin, not the remedy to sin. So it's not going to help in either case to beat somebody with the law. It's not going to do the believer any good, a sinner who has been saved by grace and given the wisdom that our text speaks of. And you remember Proverbs 2:6. Very plain and clear statement made in Proverbs 2:6. The Lord giveth wisdom. That's where it comes from. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2:6. And if a believer then is wrong about something, all you have to do is correct him. And we are, aren't we? We need that correction. The scriptures are profitable for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction. You don't have to beat him with the law. You just show him what God said, and he'll be corrected by that. He'll gain knowledge. He's teachable now by the grace of God. That's the message of our text. It's very simple. And how do you rebuke a believer? How do you correct a believer? What is this thing of correcting a wise man so that he'll gain knowledge? How do you do that? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, 14. Also very simple and plainly taught in the scripture. Through 17. Let's see, where am I at? 2 Timothy. I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and it hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What makes us wise unto salvation? Where does the wisdom in our text in Proverbs come from? The scriptures, the word of God. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Through faith. Now, the scriptures aren't going to teach somebody that doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith that he gives us wisdom. He gives us faith. And then when we hear his wisdom, we say, truth, Lord. That's the truth. Look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That doesn't mean that you use the scriptures in order to formulate doctrines. That means the scripture is your doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. That's our text. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, you say, well, it's the law that instructs us in righteousness. No, it's not. It's the gospel. Only the gospel can tell a sinner how to be righteous before God. The law can't do that. The law says do this that you can't do and not, don't do this that you can't help but do, Romans chapter 7. That doesn't result in righteousness. What results in righteousness is coming to Christ and laying hold of Him. Like Paul said, I renounce myself, I renounce all my works, I renounce all my heritage, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling God in Christ. He's my righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect and mature, full, truly furnished unto all good works. So, one man, you can beat him upside the head. I like to threaten to punch people in the throat, but I don't usually carry that out. But you see the point of our verse. You can beat somebody. That's what the word means. You can beat them. You're not going to beat any knowledge into their head. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't correct our children, by the way. They need to learn early that there's consequences for disobedience. They need to learn the authority of God. But if they're ever going to know who God is, it's going to take the mercy of God. It's going to take the gospel. The gospel. So we're reproved by the scriptures. Not having a splinter pulled out of your eye by somebody that's got a beam in their eye. That's not how it happens. Not telling another man's servant what he should be doing. We don't do that. Spiritually speaking, that's what the Lord was teaching there. A man stands or falls to his own master. We got no business telling somebody else's servant what they should be doing. We might want to sometimes tell somebody else's children how to act, but that's not your job. Stay out of it. Believe me. Not to confront somebody about their sin. Not to judge another believer. These are all ways that God tells us in His Word not to be busybodies in other men's matters and not to ever look down on someone else that you perceive as more sinful than we are. But the Word of God is profitable. The gospel is advantageous. That's the word profitable there. Advantageous. It does some good. The whip of the law is not going to help. It's not going to help a believer. Now, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Lord uses the law not to make us better people, but to show us how evil we are so that we'll run to Christ. The gospel will reprove the proud one that would judge another. And that same gospel will correct the one that was to be judged. Everybody wins when the gospel's preached. And remember that God, by His word, dealeth with us as with children. preaching the gospel is not just beating you over the head a different way. It's not beating you over the head at all. The gospel goes forth that sinners might, that God peradventure might give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He deals with us as with children. The word reproof, it can be harsh. It can be upsetting to the flesh. But whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth that way. And the Lord's preacher comes that way. That's how the Lord speaks through his preachers too. He deals as with children. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive. That word literally means to fight. It means to fight. But be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient. You see how the reproof of Scripture is not the whip of the law. It's the message of God's love for sinners in Christ. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. I don't know if God will give you repentance or not, but I know if he's going to, I know how he'll do it. Instructing, you see those words? Look at in verse 24. Teach, apt to teach. In meekness, instructing, verse 25. That's how it happens. The scriptures. The scriptures that are profitable for reproof. Meekness, patience, gentleness must not strive. So clear. The simple teaching of our text is that nothing will help a sinner. Nothing will do any good. Nothing is going to fix a person who is a scorner. And again, that is that they mock and ridicule. They mock and ridicule the written word, just like they did the incarnate word when he was on the cross. They scorned, they mocked, they shamed. But nothing will fix that except the truth of God, the gospel. Remember how that Father Abraham told the rich man in Luke 16? The rich man was concerned about his brothers. He said, I don't want them coming here. I don't want them making the same mistake as me. He said, send Lazarus back to tell them. And if somebody would come back from the dead and tell them, they'll believe. And Father Abraham said, no, they won't. They have the scriptures. And if they won't believe the scriptures, neither will they believe though one comes back from the dead. One thing is needful. Where was Mary sitting? At the feet of the Lord. And you remember the next phrase? She sat at his feet, comma, hearing his word. That's our text. So let this be a priceless practical lesson to us when you're with your families or your coworkers or loved ones that don't know the Savior. Just one thing is needful. They don't need to hear your arguments. They don't need to hear your rebukes. They need to hear God's. And that happens with the gospel scriptures are profitable for that. Not you, not your intellect, not your scriptural knowledge even, but the scriptures themselves. Like those men who carried their loved one, I think about them and him now and then as we preach and as we all as believers, there are those that we love that much. But they carried their loved one on a cot and they went to where the Lord Jesus was preaching. And they couldn't get in the house because there were so many people there. Some to hear the gospel, some probably just to see the magic show. Some just out of curiosity, maybe. But they couldn't get in. And so they climbed up on the roof with that man on the cot. If you think about the logistics of this, it's amazing. They saw the desperate need for their friend, their loved one, to hear from Christ. And so they got him up on that roof somehow or another, and they broke open somebody's roof. And they lowered him down at the feet of the Savior. So that he could hear from the Son of God. And we also know that the only hope for those that we love is that they hear from the Master the words of eternal life. And knowing that, God give us grace to act accordingly. And may he draw to himself those who cannot come any other way. Amen. Let's pray.